sacred music is. If you will, open up your Bibles to Exodus 24. And as you're doing that, a question as we begin this evening's message. If you had to reduce life down to just the most basic things, the most basic things that bring joy and contentment centrally to what it means to be alive, couldn't we really reduce it to food and fellowship? Let's be realistic. Fellowship and food, the stuff of life. But you know, Solomon declared that all is vanity, and without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the promise of God, there's no joy in anything. There's no joy in food, and there's no joy in fellowship truly without the miracle of the gospel. And no matter how much fine food we might have, and no matter how interesting the company or whatever can buy, there's no true lasting joy and significance without the Lord in the middle of it all and the grace of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. You know, the best meal eaten alone is just a meal. But the most meager provisions shared with the love of your life, it's a feast, isn't it? Well, I want us to consider tonight what makes the best that life has to offer, really what makes life meaningful and joyful. And we want to consider that from God's word tonight, that true joy and significance in the midst of life is possible because the Lord God of promise makes it possible as he comes near to us in the gospel. The sweetness of fellowship with the Lord through Christ Jesus makes all things so much better. And the reason we can experience true meaning and joy, not just now, but forever and forever and forever in the Lord, is because he has come near to us. He brings us the gifts that we so desperately need. Let's hear from God's word. Exodus 24, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and they drank. Amen. Well, as we come to Exodus 24 tonight, it's important for us to see the reality that this chapter really is central for understanding the totality of God's word of promise to his people. This is one of those moments in the history of redemption that we need to see and understand, that really snaps together, as it were, all of God's word of promise to his people. This is one of those situations set before the people of God that is paramount to how will life be Will they know the joy of the Lord? Will they know the promises of God? They're as it were, at a fork in the road, metaphorically speaking. And their actions and their decisions in the Lord will matter. And this is true for all of us as we think about our own lives. Very often we come to forks in the road. We have to make decisions, and those decisions have consequences. You know, if you're here this evening and you're married, a lot of words went before that, ideas and promises, and then that day came and you found yourself in a church, at the front of the church, making covenant promises that had a profound impact upon the rest of your life. Well, this is where the Lord is with his people in Exodus 24. It really is a marriage ceremony. The I do's of the Lord to his people and his people to them. You see, they're no longer estranged individuals. And they're no longer just 12 sons. They're no longer 12 tribes or 12 clans. They're now collectively before the Lord, the people of God. Standing before the Lord, the Lord's people, he's called them out of bondage. He's delivered them from the slavery of Egypt and Pharaoh. He's taking this people to be a special people, to bear forth to the watching world the reality of God and his promises to his people. Well, this comes into focus for us tonight. God called his people and he delivered them not to be free of everything, but to enter into the freedom of what it means to put on the yoke of the Lord, to be called to himself as a special people, to serve the Lord. They said to the Lord, "We do. We do to you, gracious Lord of promise." And really and truly, they didn't have the depth of understanding about what it was that they were doing, but we see the glory of God working this out more and more progressively, don't we? As scriptures unfolded, as the redemptive history of God and his people goes forth, we see the fellowship of his people taking greater and greater shape. And we enjoy the looking back, as it were, through Christ and what has happened as we look at these things. But the Lord's promise has been growing and developing. Think about his promise to Abraham, his powerful deliverance through Moses for the people, this book of the covenant, the law that was given, all the blessings. And the Lord continues to provide. And so here's this special people at the foot of the mountain, entering into a marriage covenant with the God of the universe as a nation of priests. They're called into this holy relationship. It's serious, it's profound, it's awesome. And at the very heart of it is worship. Worship is life, and life is worship, because we've been called and created to really live lives of worship. The same for these people. God's created humanity for worship. He's created human beings to stand before him and enjoy the glory of the Lord and to sing his praise. But we know that sin has distorted these things, distorted the reality that we were created for worship, distorted the reality that for true worship to take place, God has to be in the middle of it. God has to be in the center of true worship. And tonight, all across the globe, there's worship taking place without God in the center, but with human beings and their idols in the middle. Really, the essence of idolatry is to worship the created rather than the creator. We see the reality of the problem of humanity right here in the Lord of promise who fixes it. The problem that we have is the problem of God's holiness and the problem of our sin. But praise the Lord. As we come to Exodus 24 tonight and the gospel of God according to Exodus 24, we see the reality that the Lord not only desires for his people to enter into true worship and true life, but he does everything necessary that we might have this blessed gift to enter into true and holy marriage with the King of the universe as his people. Well, we only have 2 points tonight, two think spots, as it were. And the very first one, as we come to this text, is in order to draw near and see and treasure the Lord, a sacrifice must take place. This is nothing new. This is from old, from the very point of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Without atonement, there can be no peaceful fellowship. There can be no glorious knowing and being known. The gift of the Lord. Well, for us to draw near in fellowship with the Lord, to love and to laugh and to rejoice and to eat and to drink in the presence of the Lord, we must enter in through this sacrifice. This is what we see. The Lord wants a right worshiper and a right fellowship to take place, and for that, we have to deal with the obstacle of sin, and he does so through this sacrifice that we see in Exodus 24 and the reality of what it points to and the fulfillment of what is to come. What we see here in Exodus 24 really is the very first formal called worship service. There's been worship before this in the scriptures, but this is formal in the sense of God's people called out together, the kahal, as it is in the Hebrew, the called out ones, to stand before the Lord in formal worship. But the structure of approach shows right away the reality of God's nature. His nature as holy. Can you see what's on the front of this table right here? I think this is beautiful. It only comes out during Christmas, pretty much, this linen that we have. But it says, holy, holy, holy. The reality that the Lord is thrice holy. And we can't just approach him any old way that we choose. He can't be approached on our terms. He must only be approached on his terms and in his way and in his provision. And this is part of the depth and the glory of God's revelation to not just his people, but to the world, that we need the sacrifice to come near to the Holy One, to enjoy fellowship with the Lord, to see and to rejoice in the God of holiness who is true beauty. We see after God calls his people in verse 3, Moses tells the people that all the words of the Lord and the rules, this book of the covenant, which includes the Ten Commandments of the Lord, and this book, this word is the word of life for them, for how they're to structure their nation, to structure their worship, to structure their dealings one to another and with the nations around them, and most importantly, to structure their relationship with the Lord. After Moses reads these things, what do the people say? What do they do? We'll do it, Lord. We'll keep it all. This sounds great. But notice what happens right after that. Verse 4, the next morning, very early, Moses built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He built 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were sacrifices. The blood ran. And it's a specific kind of sacrifice. It's called a peace offering. A peace offering that there might be an atonement made that the people of God can actually draw near to the holy, holy, holy Lord of the universe. And what we're reading about in Exodus 24 should stagger us to the core. The reality that God, the God of promise, provides all that his people need to ratify the covenant of his eternal love, that we can come in, that we can rejoice in his presence. Well, we've talked an awful lot about what a covenant is as we've done this evening service series, this entitled Walking with the God of Promise, the God of Covenant. Well, what is a covenant? A covenant is a bond in blood that's sovereignly administered. It's a deal, it's a contract, it's an agreement, but it's more than that. It really is this marriage contract that is instituted by God, the God of the universe, and it's so serious that it involves blood. so that he can draw his people close to him. And at the very heart of true worship is covenant, is God's promise in action sealed in blood. And we see here this first formal worship service, the pattern for true worship that will take place forever and ever and ever. You see, it's true for us today as it was as true for Moses, that we can never draw near to the Lord without blood. And not just any blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. You see, for billions and billions and billions of years in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth, as we're gathered around the Lamb who is the center of the universe and we're singing praise, we won't do so without the reality of the blood of the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Well, God calls him to worship. And then we see Moses being the mediator, instituting the sacrifices, the animals, and the blood that was collected before these offerings were burned up. And we read in verses 6 to 8 that Moses took half of the blood and threw it against the altar. And the stipulations, as I said, they were read. The covenant was read. The book of the covenant, the book of the law was read. And the people, again, they vowed a second time, we will do it all. We'll do it. And then Moses, he takes the other half of the blood and he sprinkles the people. He sets them apart as holy. He covers them with the blood. What in the world is going on here as we read this? This arcane vision of what was taking place with the people of God in this ancient worship service. Why the readings of the law? Why the reading of this book of the covenant? Why the sacrifices? Why the sprinkling on the altar? Why the sprinkling of the blood upon the people? What's going on here? What's taking place here is really the visualization, the visual realization that sin is really that bad. Tonight, as you gather here in this place and contemplate the truths of Almighty God and the way of life and peace and salvation, do you think sin is really that bad? Is it so bad that it would take the blood, the lifeblood, all those millions and millions of animals pointing to the eternal Son of God? Well, what we also see here is while he knew that these people of his would absolutely, positively fail in keeping his call to them, the Lord Almighty, in throwing forth this blood and making these promises, is saying an eternal amen to the fact that he will never fail them. He will never fail those in Christ. This is what God is saying, I do to, as he gathers and marries his people in the Lord. Adam failed. Moses failed. King David failed. But the greater Adam and the greater Moses and the greater David, he won't fail. And this is what the Lord is saying, I do too, as he seals the reality of this covenant with his people. He makes this promise that he will absorb his very own curse. He'll take forth the punishment of this horrible reality of cosmic rebellion that we all are engaged in each and every moment of our lives as sinful human beings. God will do it. This covenant involves blood. You see, the cost of making true worshipers and true sons and daughters of Almighty God, it's costly. It's an eternal cost that we can't even begin to understand with our sin-tainted minds. It's the cost of the Lamb of God, the Christ who would come. That's what signifies the reality here, this altar of the sacrifices in the blood. This is what we see. You see, God's covenant of grace, he's declaring to us, I will uphold my end even when you don't uphold your end. And with the first sprinkling of this blood upon the altar, God is providing forgiveness. He's pointing to the reality of Christ to come. He's pointing to the reality of the great altar, which is the cross of Calvary. The reality that God's wrath would be turned away in the atoning sacrifice of his son. That what the Lord so longed for his people, created in his image, was to be at one with them. To know the intimacies of love and relationship and fellowship, but sin has severed that. And so the atonement was necessary that we might once again become at one with the Lord. The first sprinkling of the blood, that the wrath of God was poured out by the sacrifice of Christ so that it was exhausted in him as he became sin for us. This is what's ratified here. And then the second sprinkling of the blood, the reality that for those who are in Christ and know the gift of living faith in this true and living sacrifice, the Lord, we know the benefits of all that. All the yes and the amen that God has promised to his people through Christ Jesus that flow to us. The active and passive righteousness of Jesus Christ for you, believer. The glories of God's gifts that all of his promises are yes and amen in Jesus are for you. As you take the bread tonight and you take the cup, will you taste these great blessings of the Lord? Well, brothers and sisters, if you're married, you signed your covenant document, your marriage license with ink. I don't know what they make ink out of anymore, probably not indigo, but for God to marry his people, it took the blood of the lion lamb, the precious blood of his son. As we read in Acts chapter 20, it's the blood of God. Well, what a cost. What a Savior. What a Lord. What a joy. He wants us to come and to treasure him, to see him. But he also wants us to do something else. He wants us to savor that fellowship relationship with tangible things like bread and wine. And so secondly, tonight we see here in this text, we see and savor the Lord God of grace and the covenant supper. You know, these few verses here, verses 9 to 11, they should cause us a lifetime of pondering. What in the world is taking place here on this mountain with the 70 and with Moses? You see, the God who is the creator of the universe, the one who is behind all this glory, he came down. He came down upon the mountain and he called to himself these people through the blood, and he gave them something specific, some blessing that would help them for the rest of their lives as they walked with him in friendship and fellowship. This is amazing. You see, brothers and sisters, the grace of God and the gospel, really and truly, as we consider it as people of the flesh, it's too good to be true. Don't you believe that? As the weakness of your faith and the doubt that's in your heart begins to creep out when you're hearing again Lord's Day after Lord's Day about the grace of Almighty God, don't you think it's just too good to be true? There's no way. You think it was any different for Moses and for the 70 and the weakness of this pilgrim life where we gimp day by day down the road all the way to the Jordan? We doubt. We think it's too good to be true. And so just like Moses and the elders, he gives us this incredible gift, something tangible. Something physical to slap us upside the head so that we have to take hold of it and deal with it and say, yes, there are promises attached to these physical elements in the eating and the drinking before the Lord so that faith is driven deeper into our hearts. You know, it says here that they ate and drank with the Lord and he doesn't break out against them. And for these people, for Moses, just like Job and Isaiah, and for all those of Israel, they knew the reality that no sinner can look upon the glory of Jehovah and live in and of themselves. You see, to look upon the glory of the Holy One as one who is unholy is not to just die physically, but to die spiritually and eternally. Think about it for a second. If the beatific vision, that glorious desire and truth that just to see with the eyes of faith the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of all that is God in the person and work of Jesus, if we just saw one glimpse of that tonight, it would be enough for all eternity to anchor our souls forever and ever and ever. To think of the glory of that and then the reverse of that. To look upon the Lord of glory without the mediator Christ would undo us for eternity. It would be overwhelming. But you see, this Lord God of love and mercy and compassion and grace provides that we might eat and drink with him without fear and in joy and in peace. And what we see here in Exodus 24 was no ordinary meal, just as what we enjoy here tonight at the Lord's Supper is no ordinary meal. And I'm afraid that most believers don't really believe this. The promises of God to his people and what we have in this eating and drinking and the promise of God. Each time we gather and we have the reconfirmation of his gospel, eternal love for us and the Lion Lamb, it's a reconfirmation personally to you and to me and all of us who eat and drink the Lord until his coming by faith. We see this covenant meal was sealed in the eating and the drinking of the people with the Lord in verses 9 to 11, and it's amazing. And it's amazing when we consider what they had, which was imperfect, and what we have, which is more perfect, and what we will have, which is the perfect. Because here, who is it that gets to eat and drink with the Lord on the mountain to see his glory? It's the leaders. It's Moses. It's Aaron. It's those who are going to have to lead for a lifetime this stiff-necked people. They're going to need something that will carry them through. But who is it that gets to eat and drink with the Lord in the new covenant? It's all believers. All of us who are prophets and priests and kings in Christ Jesus, God Most High. You see, the new covenant is better because Christ has come. He's fulfilled all righteousness. It's happened. He is resurrected unto glory. He's seated at the right hand of Almighty God. He has poured out his Spirit in the full so that this eating and drinking that we enjoy is better, just as baptism is better than circumcision. For it's not just for males, but it's for male and female, those in Christ, the glories of the new covenant. Well, glory, hallelujah. They saw God's glory. They ate. They drank. They had a soul-satisfying moment, the wonder. We have to ask ourselves the question, what in the world did they see? You know, as I looked at this, commentators argue about this. Could they see God? How is that? What was this like? Some say, well, they saw the place of God, but not God himself. They saw the throne of God, but not the one seated upon the throne. But the Hebrew is really clear. They saw God. With all that, what that means, you see, they saw very much like what Isaiah saw and Ezekiel saw and Daniel saw and John saw in the Revelation. They saw the visible manifestation of the holiness of God, which is his glory. His glory in the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. They saw unaccommodated beauty. Let that hit you. When we look at a beautiful sunset and we say, oh, how wonderful, how beautiful, it's the essence of beauty that's accommodated through a created thing. They saw beauty naked, glory uncovered. They saw the second person of the Trinity, who is the totality of God's holy glory. What do we see as we look? The soul-satisfying reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as we hear the promises and we take the bread and we take the fruit of the vine and we hear the glory of the Lord. Does it cause you to rejoice in the hallelujah of true fellowship and true feasting? I think up on that mountain they ate manna with Jesus. And they drank the first vintage of that which he would turn into from the water at that wedding in Cana. They had a joyous covenant fellowship meal. And don't you know that the Lord's all about eating and drinking and feasting? Think about it. Especially us in this place, in this time. Think about the wondrous fare that we enjoy. What did you eat just at Thanksgiving time? Great food, great drink. And the Creator God made taste buds to correspond to those wonderful things like turkey that you put into your mouth. God's all about eating and drinking and feasting. Why is that? How can we enjoy that? David said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And we know that Jesus is the banquet feast. We know that in his life and in his death and resurrection and ascension and in his second coming, he comes forth to destroy all of his and our enemies so that we can feast with our bridegroom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you look through the bread and the fruit of the vine and the hearing of God's promises to fellowship with the Lord in the joys of what awaits you? As the dearly loved of the Lord, to be married to him at the consummation of his kingdom. Well, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice tonight as we come to the table. Let us marvel and wonder at the reality of redemption on this side. Let's consider all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask ourselves the most profound question that anybody can ask themselves, especially as we gather near to the Lord tonight. Have you been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb so that you know peace with God, so that you know friendship and fellowship with the King of the universe, so that you can eat and drink in his presence as a son or a daughter, secured in the covenant of his grace? Have you been called to not just come to a worship service, but to forever live a worship service? And whatever you do and wherever you go, in your home, in your school, in your community, is this who you are? Is this who I am? As we come to the Lord tonight and eat and drink, may he give us faith and repentance and the joys of his grace. Let's pray, and then Dale will lead us to the table. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that you have done all things necessary that we might know life and peace and joy in you, and truly into worship. Enter into worship and true life. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray you would lead us always by your Spirit to the praise of the Father. Amen.